But he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes.
Brilliant. Thank you so much, Adrian. Well, I think the key picture for us this afternoon is that those verses that Adrian just had us read to us, verses 24 to 27. I think Jesus wants us to get out our shovels this morning and just start digging, to actually dig right down to the foundations of our faith, to see what type of foundation our faith's built upon. So this is indeed our last week in Matthew's Gospel. So we've been in it, for 12 weeks now, and this is the last bit of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is going to end his sermon with a warning, because on the surface, these two houses appear to be identical. You couldn't really spot from afar that there's any sort of difficulty with any of these houses, that there's any sort of issues with these houses. It's only when you start digging that you start to realize the issue. One house is built upon the rock of Jesus, listening to what he says and then doing it. Well, but with the other house, well, it's in through one ear and out the other. The question to us this afternoon is, well, will we do what the Lord Jesus tells us to do? Will we do what the Lord Jesus tells us to do? And I guess the first instinct we're going to be saying to that is, well, of course we would. But Jesus knows that his words are hard, that his teaching is there is some hard teaching in his word. We've seen some very hard teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, haven't we? And Jesus' question to us this afternoon is, well, will we do what he tells us to do, even if it's hard? He's also told us that it's costly being a Christian. We can definitely see that there's a cost to being a Christian, in the workplace especially. Jesus' question to us this afternoon is, will we do what Jesus tells us to do, even if it's costly? And we're back for the Paddington Talks for another new year, for another term. And hopefully we're all ready to reset the button for the term ahead, for the year ahead. And the question that we can be asking ourselves for the rest of the term, for the rest of the year, is as we listen to Jesus' words week on week, as we come to the Paddington Talks, well, will we listen and obey to what he tells us to do? That's the big question at the heart of this afternoon. So I'm going to give two areas of application that we're going to spend some time in. So the first one's there. Jesus is going to tell us to do what he tells us to do, even if it's hard. I'm going to spend some time in verses 13 and 14. It's there on our slides there. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So on this slide here, this is the view from my old office back in Sydney. So we used to be on the 38th floor of our building in Sydney. So we had beautiful views of Darling Harbour out to Circular Quay, out to Sydney Harbour. It was an amazing place to work. Except those times when there was a fire drill. Whenever there's a fire drill though, you had to walk all 38 floors down and down and down to finally get to the ground floor. But there was always some canny fellows who, as soon as they heard those fire alarms going off, they would just jump straight to the lift. They couldn't be bothered walking all 38 floors down, so they'd just head to the lift. As soon as they saw the fire marshals with their helmets on, run to the lift, head down to the ground floor and grab a coffee. That's kind of like, that's the situation in which we find ourselves, I think, in these verses. Jesus has in mind two ways. The easy way, that is just hopping in the lift, and the hard way. Now, to be specific, I think what he's saying with the way the gate is wide and the way is easy, I think he's talking about the way that involves listening to what Jesus tells us to do in his word, but not then going ahead and obeying it. Whereas the narrow gate, the hard way, is, well, to actually listen to what he tells us in his word and to actually do it. And you can see, in terms of appearances, well, these gates kind of look quite similar, or at least they appear to end up at the same destination. They both end up at the ground floor, so it seems. But Jesus' warning here to us is actually that wide gate, the easy way, leads to a very different destination altogether. And you can see from these verses that these two gates and ways, they're almost perfect, identical matches of each other, right? One's narrow, one's wide. One's easy, one's hard. One leads to destruction, one leads to life. But there's a key difference there. I don't know if you spotted verse 13 and 14. So with the wide gate, many enter by it. But with the narrow gate, very few find it. To say it again, lots of people go through the wide gate. It's just a revolving door of people going in and out of that wide gate. But with a narrow gate, very few find it in the first place at all. And I guess the question is, well, why? Why is it only a few ever find the narrow gate? Well, I think it's because if we think we've found the way to life and we think it's through the wide gate, why would we bother looking for the narrow gate at all? If we think we can just hop in the lift and get to safety, why would we bother walking all 38 floors all the way down? Or to be a bit more specific, if we think we can maybe take the Jesus light approach and maybe not listen, do what he tells us to do in his word and not obey, then why would I take the path of harder resistance? Why would I want to take that path that involves humbly trembling at his word and listening to it and obeying it? But Jesus knows that his words are hard, that the way is hard, but it ultimately leads to life. Jesus is calling us this afternoon to do what he tells us to do, even if it's hard. So I think the first question we may want to ask ourselves is, what does this wide gate look like? What is this easy way that Jesus is actually talking about? What's it going to look like? Well, I wonder for us as Christians, if when we've come to something in Jesus' teaching, our first instinct has been to push back. Maybe we've come up against something in God's word and we've immediately thought, oh, I don't particularly like that doctrine. Maybe it's something to do with God's sovereignty and election. Or maybe it's stuff that we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot love God and money. And our immediate instinct is just to push back. Or maybe we've had friends tell us every time we try to explain to them a bit of Christian doctrine or something from the Bible. And they've just pushed back on us and said, well, hang on, that's just your interpretation. Or that was what it was like back in 30 AD, but it's 2022 now. We've moved on as a society. We've moved far away from those type of ideals and principles. Or maybe you've heard this type of lie. Someone say to you, well, for me, it's all about my relationship with God. I don't like the idea of God telling me what to do. God accepts me for who I am, warts and all, with all my flaws and imperfections. I don't like this idea of God telling me what to do all the time. I like living the life I want to live. It's all about my relationship and faith with him, though. I wonder if Jesus' response to that type of attitude, though, judging by these verses, would be, well, what kind of relationship is it if I've told you what to do in my word and yet you ignore it? I mean, this is really hard teaching, isn't it? Verse 13 and 14. It's really hard to grapple with, but there's a loving warning here. Jesus is giving us directions into his kingdom. Indeed, I think verse 13, that's the heart of this command here. Enter by the narrow gate. That word enter, that it's the same word for come in. Jesus is saying come in. He's not shutting the door to the kingdom of heaven in our faces. He's actually standing by the door of the kingdom of heaven and telling us to come in. Don't take that wide gate, that one that ends to destruction and to Hades and hell. Come through the narrow gate that involves listening and doing what I say, and it leads to life. So then if we're thinking about what's it going to look like for us to come in, to enter by the narrow gate, well, I guess we've kind of heard in the Sermon on the Mount, we've heard lots of different commands. And I guess the question for us this afternoon is, will we respond well to those commands? Just thinking back to last term, remember some of the things that we heard. What did we hear? We heard, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Do to others as you would have them do to you. To not serve money and God. Jesus has given us lots of commands in the Sermon on the Mount, and I suppose to enter by the narrow gate will primarily mean to listen and obey those commands. But the thing is, Jesus hasn't left us alone in this. He's not just said to us, well, I'm really sorry that sometimes my teaching is hard, but you guys just crack on with it. I'm sorry about that. But Jesus hasn't left us alone, has he? He's given us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. One of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit is to enable us to obey. Remember how the Sermon on the Mount started. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If we're those who recognize our need for Jesus, well, then he pours out his Spirit upon us to enable us to obey, even if it's hard, to enable us to enter by the narrow gate. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Spirit actually doesn't come up too much. I think the main thing we've got on our side, that Jesus is telling us that is on our side, well, is prayer. Jesus has told us, when we're told to ask, seek, and knock, those are promises, aren't they? Ask and it will be open to you. Knock and you'll find. These are promises from the Lord God that if we ever come to a bit of the Bible and our immediate thought is to push back, or if we're not too sure how it applies to us, and yet we come to God in humble prayer, asking for him to open our eyes, well, that's a prayer that our Heavenly Father loves to answer. If we've ever come to a passage in Scripture, maybe it is something in the Sermon on the Mount, something like we're to love our enemies, and we've come to this bit of the Bible and we've gone, Lord Jesus, I hear your command that you're telling me to love my enemies, but do you know how hard it is at my workplace? My boss is abhorrent. He is an awful boss. My colleagues are just terrible. I'm finding it really hard to love my enemies. But yet I know that in your Scripture, it is good for me. Your word is a living word that is for my benefit, and I want to please you. So please give me understanding. Well, that is a prayer that the Heavenly Father loves to answer. Remember, we're going to find out in Matthew's Gospel a little bit later. Jesus says those famous words, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus hasn't left us alone, despite the fact his teaching can be at times hard, because it is ultimately for our good. He wants us to take the narrow gate, to take the fire steps, to take the fire exit, because ultimately he wants us to escape the fire. He knows his way is hard, but at the heart of this warning is a loving command to enter by the narrow gate. We're to enter by the narrow gate. Well, I've flicked through a few things, but there's one other command or area of application that Jesus gives us this afternoon, and we're to do what Jesus tells us to do, even if other people tell us not to do it. And we're going to spend a bit less time on that. And it's 15 to 23. Let me read. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. I'm listening to a podcast at the moment. I don't know if you guys have heard about it, The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. So it's a big mega church out in the States. And so it's this big church in Seattle where you find out this church became massively successful, but then collapsed in just as grand, spectacular fashion. And what's really scary is that, well, Mars Hill, it's not a bunch of crazy religious nutjobs. They're Bible-believing Christians like you and me. But ultimately, they place too much trust and faith in their leaders, as opposed to the gospel itself. And I think that's what's at the heart of this warning that we got in 15 to 29. That, well, Christian leaders, well, on the surface, they can look like sheep, but in reality, they can be, well, wolves. And the thing with wolves and sheep, well, it's hard to recognize that they're actually wolves. Christian teachers who aren't particularly Christian at all, well, they don't go around saying woof, woof. They say bah, bah, right? Because they're pretending to be sheep. They're dressed like sheep. They sound like sheep. They look like sheep. Jesus knows this. So he's given us little ways in which we can recognize them. And the first way we can recognize them there, verse 16 to 20, is by their fruit. Whether our lives evidence whether we're Christian or not, we can't hide that. Christian teachers can't hide that. So verse 16, you'll recognize them by their fruits. Because Jesus knows just simple botany, right? He knows that when it comes down to it, healthy trees don't produce bad fruit. And bad trees don't produce good fruit. Ultimately, if you're a Christian teacher, your life will evidence if you are indeed a Christian or not. So for our Christian leaders, those who are leading us at our respective churches, we want to be praying for visible fruit in their lives. how they're going as a husband, their wife, or as a father, or as a mother. We want to be praying that they would be bearing recognizable fruit. If we ourselves are in some sort of Bible teaching role, maybe we lead the youth group or maybe lead a Bible study at our church, we want to be praying for ourselves that we would be also those who bear fruit. We can very much tell from our lives whether or not people are Christian or not. But there's one other test that Jesus gives us, and it's there in verses 21 to 23. These people who say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" So I think Jesus is still talking about Christian teachers at this point, because he's talking about people who are prophesying in his name. So he's got in mind these false prophets, teachers of his words. And then these stark words in verse 23, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Jesus is telling us that we have to really pay attention to what Christian leaders tell us. We're to really listen to what they have to say. Because some people do sound like sheep, but when it comes down to it, Jesus will say, "Well, I never knew you. Depart from me." What horrifying words to hear. I think where this hits home for us is, well, coming back to that first point, even if we've chosen to take the narrow path, the hard way, sadly, there will be people who try to take us off the path. Whether it be Christian teachers who just say, "Well, actually, maybe you don't necessarily have to follow that bit of the Bible. There are some bits of the Bible you have to follow, but maybe you can take a pass at some other aspects." Or maybe it's people within our church community who sadly are very good at being on rotas or being in the PCC or something like that. But when it comes to having a relationship with Jesus, well, that's where they're going to come up short. And Jesus is warning us, saying there will be people who try to take us off the narrow path. And there is a warning for them that Jesus will say on that day, "I never knew you." So we're to do what Jesus tells us to do, even if other people tell us not to. But to do what Jesus tells us to do, even if others tell us not to. Well, as we close, as we're going to close with these last words of the Sermon on the Mount, as we come to it again, let me read these verses one more time for us as we're going to close. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the flood came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of that house." Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with a warning. Because as we've been saying all along, on the surface, by appearances, these houses look the same. But it's only when the winds come and the rains fall and the floods come, that's when the sure foundations of the house, that's when they're proved. Because when God's judgment comes, that's what these pictures are, rains, floods, winds. It's pictures of God's judgment. Well, only one house is left standing at the end of the day. It may be that the rainwaters or the floods of something not going our way suddenly test the foundations of our house. Maybe losing an opportunity at work, missing out on a promotion. Maybe it comes to pass that actually we lose our jobs unexpectedly, or maybe we lose a loved one. Well, Jesus says those rains, floods, and winds will indeed come. And when they do come, well, only one house will be left standing. But Jesus, in these words, is giving us insurance, so to speak, against those rains, floods, and waters, isn't he? In his words, he's telling us, "Enter by the narrow gate. Come in. Come in. Enter by the narrow gate." Don't take the Jesus light approach, where we can take what Jesus' words are as just an optional extra, but to listen and obey what he says in his words. There's a loving command at the heart of these verses to enter by the narrow gate.